Amen. There's a man in church history by the name of Andrew Murray. Now that is not your Andrew Murray, it's a different Andrew Murray. And he was a South African writer, teacher and Christian pastor. And at one point in his life he was going through a personal trial. While he was going through this trial, one morning he was having his breakfast and his hostess came in and told him that there was a woman downstairs who needed some counsel. This woman was going through a trial in her life at this time as well, and so she wanted her pastor to give her a bit of advice in the midst of this trial. Murray handed his hostess a piece of paper, and he had a bit of writing on it that he was applying to his own situation and his own personal trial at this time, and he said to his hostess, "Give her this piece of paper and give her what I have written down here, and hopefully she'll find that helpful." And what he said in that piece of paper shows much about this man and his attitude when it came to times of testing and times of trial in his life. He said, firstly, in time of trouble, say, "He brought me here." That is God. "He brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place. In that I will rest." The next part of that piece of paper said, "He will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child." And he went on to say, "He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow." And the last piece of advice he had for, "In his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, only he knows." And so he says in summary to this woman, there are four things you must remember. It is, I am here, firstly, by God's appointment. Secondly, in his keeping. Thirdly, under his training. And four, for his time. Again, as I said already, this shows us much of Andrew Murray's maturity and his insight when it comes to trials and their purpose in the Christian life. He understood something that was absolutely fundamental, because he knows that God appoints trials and he uses them for our good and for the good of our Christian experience. How could we sum that up this morning? We could say that God uses trials and sufferings in our life for our spiritual growth. Sometimes when it comes to Christian growth, we think of the obvious things, don't we? We think of Bible reading, which of course is correct. We think of prayer. We think of partaking of the ordinances of the church. We think of all of these things. But how often do we think of times of trial as those wonderful times where God makes us grow, where he makes us more like the Savior, where he sanctifies our way and makes us live our life more in conformity to the Word of God? I ask you this morning, maybe you're someone that is in affliction. Maybe it's something physical has come into your life and it's causing you great trouble and it's causing you great sorrow. Maybe there's a place in your life where there's great persecution, where there's great trouble, where people are calling you out for your Christian faith and causing you to have to give testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a problem and an important relationship in your life, and this is a time of trial and testing, and you're seeking the Lord to get you through and to guide you by his word. And you've come to the meeting this morning. And as I look at every single face, I do confess I cannot see the heart. I cannot see what's troubling you. I cannot see the sorrow, the grief that you're going through. But you're here this morning. You're being faithful to the Lord. And yet your heart is heavy because you are in the midst of trial and temptation and affliction. Well, James chapter 1 verse 2. It describes our trials as temptations, and we must understand this is not temptation that comes by Satan, the temptation to sin, but this here word has the thought of a test. And so the Bible is clearly revealing to you that at this time in your life, in the midst of your suffering, your trials and your afflictions, God is testing you, and as he is testing you, he is doing it in order that you might grow in this trial. I ask you then, what will you make of it? Will you be one who murmurs? Who questions God? Who wonders why you're in this situation? Let me ask you a better question. Will you grow in the midst of this trial? Will you come out the end of it more like the Lord Jesus Christ than you were before? And as we look at these verses in James 1, verse 2 to 4, that is something that comes clearly to us as a theme, growing in our trials. And that's what I want to speak about this morning as we do consider these three verses, growing in our trials. Well, how do we grow in our trials? Well, the first thing we must understand is that they are inevitable. That they are inevitable. It says in verse 2 of our text, when ye fall in divers temptations. You see that there word, when. It has a sense of inevitability. It's communicating to these Christians that sooner or later, they're going to be tested. They're going to go through a trial. They're going to go through a temptations, and it will come. You see it time and time again in the scriptures when you see God's saints. We think of Abraham and Genesis chapter 22 in the verse 1. And it says there of him, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And that really is the same thought there, that God did test Abraham. The Lord had sent a test into his life, a faithful man of God, and we know the test was great because he asked him to sacrifice his own son. And we can imagine the sorrow and perhaps the grief that that caused Abraham at this time. But God did test him. We think of Job. We all know the book of Job. A man that the Lord had great words to speak about. The Lord spoke of him greatly. A man of God, and yet he sent these tests into his life to prove his faithfulness, to prove his faith. Think of Andrew Murray earlier on, the man who served the Lord in the midst of a trial and a test. And this fact is ever set before us then, that the Lord in our lives will send trials. He will send tests. And he will send afflictions. And it is vital then, as the people of God, and even as a church body collectively, that we are prepared for these times in our lives. Because if we do not prepare, if we do not get ourselves ready, if we do not imagine that they're never going to come, then eventually when they do come into our lives, we will not act in a manner that is biblical. We'll not act in a manner that is right and glorifying to God, but we'll go down a sinful path. A path that will take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And beware, child of God. If a trial comes into your life, that's the time Satan will come and seek to take you away from God. So are you ready for these things to come into your life? Sometimes we can imagine that the Christian life is just going to be a great pathway of ease. Now, as soon as we get saved, it's easy from now on. But that is not the case. To say that is to not know God and how God deals with his people. And when these things come into your life, we ought not to be shocked, confused, or perplexed by what God is doing, but rather we know that he is working in our lives and that he is doing something for his honour and glory. And it shows here in this verse something else about these inevitable trials that says there, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Not their word divers means trials of a various kind. And maybe there's someone here this morning and it seems to be you would say, it's just one thing after another. I've been tried, I've been tested, I come through something hard, I've turned the corner, I've come forward by the glory of God, and yet something else has come. Something else is different. Oh, something else that is causing me great grief and sorrow. Sometimes that can be the way God does it. Seems to be that one thing comes after another. And the Lord is really bringing us under his testing hand. And bringing us into these circumstances. And so often these things perhaps would make us fall into despair. They would make us worry. and make sure you remember that I'm not saying that the Christian life is going to be miserable, but we must be prepared for the rough seas and we must be prepared for the calm. Perhaps you say to me, well, what sort of attitude do I have to have in these times of trial and testing? Well, I would suggest to you that verse 2 of this chapter tells us that we're in the midst of trials. What does it say? My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. That word joy there, it means to be joyful. It means to be full of cheer. And it seems to be there could perhaps be a tension here. Is the Lord really saying to us that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial and heartache and tears, I'm supposed to be joyful? Well, I tell you, the Lord is not saying that you are not to be sad. He's not saying you're not to acknowledge your suffering. He's not saying you're not even to pray that this test would be removed. But the Lord is saying to you that in the midst of it all, there ought to be this clear joy. Think of 2 Corinthians 7 and 4. The Apostle Paul says there, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. And listen to what he says here. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And I'm sure the tribulation was hard. I'm sure he would acknowledge he was suffering. Yet he says, I am exceeding joyful. And I ask you, friend, this morning in the midst of your trials and your temptations, do you come to the house of God today and say, well, in the midst of it all, I am joyful. I have a joy in my heart. In the midst of it all, the world looks at me and there's some strange thing because they're saying, that Christian is joyful. And what is the joy that is brought into your lives during these circumstances? Well, it's not the circumstances themselves, but it is the great joy of knowing that God is in control. That he has brought me to this situation by his grace, and he has his hand of grace upon me, and the Lord has a purpose, and these circumstances are for my good, and God means no evil in them. That's something a Christian can say. Someone who's not saved cannot say these words. But someone who knows the Lord knows that he is working out their life for good and for his glory and for his son's glory can say, I am joyful and I am in the meeting this morning and there is not one thing that can separate me from my Savior. And there is not one thing comparable to all the blessings that I have and the joy I have in salvation. So we can be joyful, even in the midst of greatest suffering. Now, it has been said of someone who drowns in the ocean, so often it can be because of the waves. The person is in the ocean and they try to come up and they try to get a breath, and yet the waves keep coming and bashing them down, and it seems to be eventually they just can't breathe. Sometimes in our Christian life, it feels like that. It feels like we're drowning. It feels like we are struggling to get a breath. And we're just getting through and we're worried and we are full of anxiety. And yet, here is the joy. God will never let his people drown. He will never let them perish. And he will have his hand upon them. What a wonderful truth it is to you then this morning. Would you not have such a joy? God has a plan. God has a purpose. God is at work. In the midst of it all, I can be joyful. In verse 2, it speaks there of the brethren. It says, brethren, or my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. He's writing here to the brethren, he's writing here to the family of God, to the brothers and sisters, and we acknowledge then as a church, as a family, as the children of God, that there may be those in the midst of us now and they're suffering. And you know they're suffering, and you know they're in a time of trial, and you know that God has brought this upon them. Will we care for them? Will we pray for them? Will we look out for them in the midst of what they're going through at this time? So we ought to pray the Lord will give them a joy through the Holy Spirit Pray that the Lord will enable them to grow and to persevere and to get through. And understand, brother or sister, the time may come where the Lord is going to test you and He is going to trial you in the days ahead. They are inevitable, but understand also another thing when it comes to growing in our trials. We must understand that they have a purpose. Now this here sort of covers what I've said already, but so often in our life we can say to each other, well, I don't really know what God is doing. But in each and every trial that we face, we may ask that question, well, how can I grow? You know, we've spoken about the attitude we ought to have. We ought to have a joy in our hearts. But you're saying to me that I ought to be like the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can I do this? Well, verse 3 tells us, it says there, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And we spoke about the fact, again, as I said already, that we're to have this joy because God is in control and God is working out a purpose. And we know then that God is trying and testing, more specifically here, our faith. And as He's testing our faith, He wants us to engage our faith in order that we might produce more spiritual grace in our lives. You know, there is a thing called a crucible. It is a special furnace that is designed for the purification of metals, for example, gold. And in biblical times, it was a special clay furnace that would, in intense heat of fire, separate the impurities and cause the gold to collect in the bottom. That's exactly like how a crucible works today. And it is at the bottom part of the furnace, at the highest temperature, there was the burning out of these impurities, and therefore there was the bringing forth of a pure piece of gold. And so often in our life then, God brings us into the crucible. He brings us into the crucible and He applies the heat there. And what's He looking to do? He's looking to take out all of the impurities, all of those things that hinder our faith and hinder our spiritual walk. And He wants to bring us forth more pure and more relying on Himself and showing forth more fruit in our lives, to be more sanctified. Zechariah 13:9 says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried." We see here clearly the way of the Lord and such a thing. There is the testing of our faith. And I mean here the testing of the strength of our faith, and even the testing of the great fact whether we have faith at all. In 1799, Conrad Reid discovered a 17-pound rock while fishing in a little meadow creek, as it is called. And he didn't know what that was, and he had it then as a doorstep for 3 years. He didn't really think much of it. You know, in 1802, John Reid, his father, took it to a jeweller, and he identified it as a lump of gold worth $3,600. You can imagine how valuable that was back then. And so they had this thing in their lives for years. They had it as a simple doorstep, and yet eventually it turned out to be something that was prized and something that was very valuable. You know, until its composition was determined, its value was unknown, we could say that. And so when it comes to faith, until the composition of our faith is determined, its strength is unknown. Until God tries it and tests it, then its strength is unknown. And so when God tests you in your life, He is testing your faith. He wants you to apply your faith, and He wants to reveal to you the strength of it even in your own life. In James chapter 1 here, we see one of God's purposes for a trial. As I said, that testing of your faith, that great intention to minister unto you in such a way that you might know your faith and you might know your heart and you might know your way and you might know those areas in your life where you need to be purified. It's a very tragic thing in the life of a professing Christian when God sends a test. There is no faith at all. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, we know the parable of the sower very well. And we know here how the seed was planted on various grounds. And yet it says in verse 5 to 6, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. Sometimes God applies the heat to a person, and they're scorched. And it says very clearly revealed that there was no faith there in the first place. Maybe that was you. You're here this morning out of a sense of duty. Once professed to be a Christian. Something came into your life and it caused you great trial and suffering and temptation. And what was your reaction? It was not a faith reaction. It was a reaction of bitterness and anger maybe towards God, and you have fallen away. Dear friend, do you not see here that God intended in his temptation and in his testing to bring out good? And so he does that in the Christian life. And this morning he calls upon you to repent. He's done you a gracious service because he's revealed the absence of faith in order that you might come to Christ and put your trust in him. But you know, the Lord can also come and test the one who does have faith, who is a true professor, and yet that can even reveal the weakness of her faith. And the Lord so often does that to humble us, to stop us in our track and to show us your faith is weak, it's barely hanging on. We think of Peter in Matthew's Gospel 26. He said, I'm ready to go to the Lord and to die. He was full of words. He was full of boasting. And so many perhaps would have looked at him and said, what a man of faith. And yet when it came to it, he was a coward and he fell away and he even blasphemed the name of the Lord. It was revealed to him that he was a man full of weakness and full of a weak faith. Maybe you were like that at some point in your life. Yes, there was faith in the trial, but you murmured, you spoke against God. Let me even say this, because this is a possibility. Maybe in your heart, dear believer, you would dare to blaspheme the name of God. And you would not act in an appropriate way. You act in anger, frustration, full of questions, and your weak faith has been revealed, and perhaps the Lord has revealed to you through it by his mercy and grace that you were living your life with a weak faith. You were relying on the flesh. You were living your life not leaning on him, but leaning on yourself. You weren't trusting him at all for anything spiritual or temporal. The Lord has stopped you. He's made you reevaluate. He said, why is your faith so weak? Maybe you've been neglecting the means that God has given to strengthen your faith, whether it's fellowship, whether it's the Word of God, whether it's church life, whether it's the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, these things. You've been neglecting them and your faith has withered and you're not where you should be. And God has brought this into your life to show you it's time that you look to me, leaned on me and got that faith of yours in the place where it's alive and it's vigorous. As the Lord speaking to you this morning, as the Lord bringing you back to those paths whereby you'll be strong in the might of his grace again. Maybe there's some believer in here this morning and again you're trialed, you're tested, and yet you've been such a testimony to those around you because you're full of joy. Your faith is alive, it's well, it's vigorous. You're trusting in God, you went to his word, and that's what we ought to do. That's how we apply faith in these times of trial and testing. We look to the word of God, we trust him, we trust in his purpose, we trust his hand upon us. And that's exactly what you've done. And you've went forth, and you've walked with God, and you've praised his name, and you've done as he would expect in his precious word. You're absolutely unwavering, and you're suffering, yes. But the Lord promises you, I will bring it to an end, sooner or later. But continue to endure, continue to be unwavering, continue to look by faith. And so often in these times, the devil will come and tempt you sore. He will say to you, does God care about you? Why has God allowed this to happen? Oh, God doesn't really care about you. He's going to give you a hard life. The Christian walkway is too hard a walkway to walk. He's maybe saying to you, the pain, the suffering, it won't end. Cast it all out. Look to the Word. There you have the gracious promises of God. We thought of Abraham earlier. How did Abraham get through his time of testing? Because he knew God's Word. He trusted in God. He even trusted God to the extent that he believed that he had killed his son, he was going to raise him again. Abraham applied faith. And he came forth as a victor, as a man full of faith and grace. Job 23 verse 10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When God applies the heat to you this morning, will you come forth as pure gold? Will you come forth more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be a sanctified one and a saint? What happens when you apply faith? I've said already, it leads to the revelation of more spiritual grace. It says in verse 2 there, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word there, patience, simply means perseverance or endurance. When someone applies their faith in a trial, that's why they're able to endure. You're maybe looking at someone and you're thinking to yourself, how did he go on? How did he get up in the morning? How did he remain so faithful? Simply because faith has given them grace to endure. Grace to persevere. What a blessed thing that is to see. I remember an old friend of mine, and his wife died very suddenly. And I'd never really experienced that in my life, to go into a home when there was a death as a young Christian. And I walked into that home and I was expecting to see that man full of tears, and I didn't know what I was going to see. And to my surprise, I walked into his home and that man was full of joy. And all he could speak about the whole conversation I had with him was the goodness of God and how good God had been to him through his years. And he was a living testimony of someone that continued to endure. I know of another man that lost his wife and came as a very great shock to him. And after she had died and she had been buried on the Saturday, he was in his place on the Sunday morning where he'd always been all of those years. See, by faith he endured and he remained faithful to the Lord. And that's what the Lord does for us. He enables us to go on. He enables us to persevere. What a wonderful testimony it is to this world when the Christian church is full of joy and faith. When they see us continuing to go to church despite our trials, when they see us continuing to witness for the gospel, when they see us praising the name of God, they wonder, what is it? What is it that keeps them like that? Look what their life has turned out like. It's an absolute mess, and yet they're still praising God. That is what it is to persevere in grace. Brethren and sisters, no matter what comes to us, let us persevere in that grace. Let us continue to praise God, to do good, to love others. What a testimony it is to our loved ones, our friends, our families, to this nation. I've said it so often as I've been preaching lately, during the whole pandemic and what we went through, we should be characterized by our faith, our joy, and our hope. Not characterized by what we're debating or what we believe is going to happen. Or about what the book of Revelation says, we should be characterized by our faith, our joy, our hope. You see God's purpose in it all. Because to be like this is to be more like Christ. Growing in our trials, one more thing, and this is a very short point. Growing in our trials, we must understand their glorious end. Verse number 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What is the end of our trials? Is to be more like Christ, but the ultimate of it all is that we might be perfect and entire. This word perfect, it simply means to be mature, And the word entire means to lack no part that is essential. So what is the Lord saying? He wants his people here to be mature and to lack nothing that is essential for their Christian life. Now, the Lord is not wanting his people to be sinlessly perfect, or rather, of course he does, but there's no such thing in this world. None of us will reach that until we get the glory. But the Lord doesn't want his people to lack in areas of their life. You think of a great footballer. So many would look at a great footballer and say he has pace, he has this, he has that, but he's lacking this and he's lacking that. And then you look at other footballers and you'll say, well, that one has the full package. He has it all. And we can say that the Lord wants that for his people. He wants us to have it all. He wants us to be balanced in every area of our Christian life. And you know so well in your life there are those areas that are lacking. That are those areas that you struggle with. Your struggle is not my struggle. We all have our weaknesses. We all have those struggles in our Christian life. And yet the Lord here brings us through trials and testing in order that he might bring us to a balance that we might not lack in any area of our Christian experience. You think of what it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation means behavior. And notice what it says here. Be ye holy in all manner of behavior. In all manner. And so we can come to the house of God and we can have this behavior that is sanctified. We can come in a right way and yet we can step out the door and go to your workplace and we can act ungodly in a way that helps us to go on in our workplace. And helps us to remain in the mix of it all. And so we see there a weakness in our life. And as I said, you examine yourself this morning and where do you find it? Maybe you're quick to anger. Maybe you find in your Christian life you're selfish and you're greedy. Maybe there's those areas of your life that just aren't good enough. And the Lord says, I want my grace. And I want your actions and I want your whole body, head to toe, to be sanctified and to be living out and out for me. So he doesn't want those areas in your life that are lacking. He wants you to be entire and he wants you to be perfect. Again, let us examine ourselves this morning. Are there those areas in our lives where we're not glorifying God? Those are the areas he's pinpointing. Those are the areas and places he wants to get under his influence and grace. And again, sometimes these times of testing are times of contemplation and they're times when we can look at our lives. I remember last year when the church was shut, maybe God shut the doors to let us think as the people of God. Think about ourselves. Very easy to look at the nation and talk about the laws that are coming in, but do we look at ourselves? And as we examine ourselves, he pinpoints those areas that are not good enough. And then by love and by his grace, we seek to be those that are entire and perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you get that area of your life sorted. Will you be under the influence of God's grace in every single area? And there is a perfect promise in the Word of God. When he's tried us, when he's tested us, when he's molded us, in the end of it all, we're going to be entirely, not so true, entirely like the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect. What a wonderful end that is in view. What a wonderful reality we have as the church of God. Though he will try us, he will test us, he will mold us. We shall come through, we shall persevere, we will endure. And we will be like Christ. I say to you then, for God's glory, in the midst of your trial, that you grow and you be more like the Savior for his sake.